Our Father, it is because of the cross of Jesus Christ, his love for us, his sacrifice for us, that we have any hope in this life. As we think about the day of the Lord and its coming and the judgment that will ensue, prepare us, Lord, for that day in faith and in hope and in love. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray this. Amen. As you're being seated, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you might also turn to John chapter 1 and place a mark there, because we'll be taking a look in John's gospel in just a moment. But we're going to begin in our text, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In last week's message, I made two points that I hope stuck with you through the week. You have to prepare for the day of the Lord, and the reason why you have to prepare for it is that there is a divine calendar, what Paul in verse 1 calls times and seasons. These are the days that are appointed by God himself for the appearance of Christ at the end of the ages and the consummation of his kingdom and our eternal state. The second point that I made is that while you can prepare for that day, you can't time it. Because according to verse 2, it will come quickly, suddenly, like a thief in the night. In verse 3, when people are feeling their most secure, sudden destruction comes upon them. Now today, in the passage that we're going to look at, Paul challenges us with the first of these two points. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that day when the curtain opens and Christ appears and all that's going to be accompanied by that, including the day of judgment? Paul is mainly addressing believers here in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 4, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." But one of the ways in which he comforts us is to remind us that we're no longer belonging to the world. And that leads him to talk about two classes of people, their respective attitudes toward that day, and the destiny that each of those classes of people are going to have to face on that day. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1, although our text today is verses 4 through 8. "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now our text. "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we are alive or awake, or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are already doing." So, if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to note, okay? The number 2 is the most important number that you can remember in this. There are two classes of people that he is going to mention, verses 4 and 5. There are two attitudes that those respective classes have about the coming day of the Lord, verses 6 through 8. And then there are two destinies for those groups, verses 9 and 10. Now this morning, we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. So we're going to talk about these two classes of people and their respective attitudes toward the day of the Lord. Let's start with the classes, verses 4 and 5. Paul says you belong to one of these two groups. It is vitally important right now, sitting here today, that you ascertain which of these groups is your home. Because on the day of judgment, it's going to be too late to think about it. He says that there is one class of people that's characterized by darkness, by night, by drunkenness, and by sleep. The other group of people are characterized by light, not night, or not darkness, by day, not night. They are sober, not drunk, and they are awake, not asleep. So this is just Paul's way of saying, you're a believer in Jesus Christ or you're not. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, you're a saint or you're an ain't. Jesus in Matthew 25 would say, you belong to the sheep on my right hands or the goats on my left hands. So it doesn't matter what gender you are. It matters not what your bank balance says, how much you have been educated, how little you've been educated. It doesn't matter what the pigment of your skin is. God doesn't care about those things. There are two categories of people that he cares about. Those who, by repentance and faith, have come to his Son, have believed and trusted in him, and those who have not. On the day of judgment, that's how all of humanity is going to be separated. That's how they're separated right now. Today, in this church, everybody belongs to one of those two groups. And it is very important that you think about this. Because when Christ comes like a thief, there are no other second chances. Now is the day to think about these things. Now, let's read beginning in verse 4. And I want to read verses 4 and 5 and take a look at these first two parallel categories. Night and darkness, day and light. Look at verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. That means they are. For that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all sons of light, children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor are we of the darkness. Now, the New Testament repeatedly uses the paradigms of darkness and light to talk about spiritual realities. Light is associated with God and the salvation that he brings to us in Jesus Christ. Darkness is the kind of moral confusion and spiritual blindness that characterizes those who have not been saved. Now, I ask you to turn to John chapter 1, so flip over there with me. We're going to look at several passages to prove this point. The Gospel of John begins by hearkening back to the original creation. The first three words in the Gospel of John are the first three words in all of the Bible. In the beginning. And if you remember the creation account, in the beginning there is darkness that sits over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God broods over the formless void darkness that is there. And then God says, let there be light. It is his first creative act. John wants you to think about that in reference to the coming of Jesus into the world. Because of him, he says this in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So he is evoking all of these images of the original creation in Genesis chapter 1, and he's tying them to the incarnation of Genesis 2. What he's doing is saying that the coming of Jesus into the world is the beginning of this new creation. Because after the original creation, a kind of spiritual darkness settled in over the world because of man's sin. This darkness permeated everything. It permeated our minds, our will, our emotions, the way that we have relationships. This darkness is all over the place. So God decides to send another Adam to begin a new creation. And as the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the darkness in the Old Testament, that Spirit also now hovers over the womb of a virgin. So that God says, let there be light. And the result is the God-man, who John says, is the light that comes into the world. Now, with that thought in mind, turn to John 3. This is arguably the most famous chapter in all of the Bible. It is without argument that verse 16 is the most famous, probably the most popular verse in all of the Bible, for good reason. And it is in this context that Jesus is going to say something about himself as light. But what I want you to notice is that at the beginning of the chapter, we read this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus when? By night. Now we're not told why Nicodemus comes to the Lord at night. Maybe that's the only time that he could get a private audience with him. Jesus is surrounded by lots of people during the day. Maybe he comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want to be seen coming to Jesus. There are all kinds of reasons why he might come to Jesus by night. But John points out that he comes to Jesus by night because he wants you to know that Nicodemus, though a ruler of the Jews, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, not just a teacher. He is the teacher of Israel. This is a guy that is steeped in Old Testament scripture. He knows it better than anybody in this room, including the guy talking to you. And yet, he's in darkness. Spiritual, intellectual, theological, biblical darkness. If all it took was for us to just read the Bible for people to be saved, we would have a 24/7 hour time period where we all go around and just read the Bible to everybody. We would fight for it to be read in the public schools. If that's all it took, but that isn't all it takes. As Jesus says to Nicodemus, the word has to be accompanied by the Spirit. And you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. Now, in the end of the chapter, I want you to read these words. Verse 19, the middle of the chapter. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. I cannot imagine any other scenario in which people like darkness rather than light. Right? I am counting down the hours to daylight savings time. It will be here in 3 weeks, and I can't wait. I could not live in the northern regions of the northern hemisphere where you get like 2 hours of daylight in the middle of the winter. Could not do it. And I don't think I'm alone. I think given the option, if you get more daylight or less daylight, everybody's going to choose more daylight, except in this scenario. When it comes to our morality, the way in which we conduct ourselves, we want it done in the darkness because we don't want other people to see what we're doing. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world. Verse 19 says, but the world loved darkness. We don't reciprocate the love of God. The entire Gospel of John proves that point. The light comes into this darkness, shines. Wherever Jesus goes, demons are cast out. People with infirmities are healed. The dead are raised. And in the end of the book, they're crucifying him. We love darkness. Verse 20, for whoever does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. There's no reason, if you have come to the light and now you're living obediently before God, that you should want those deeds to be covered up. You want your light to so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are people of the light, of the day. We're not scurrying around in the dark trying to hide our evil deeds. We're walking in the light because we're unashamed. We're obedient to Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 8. Look at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Go to chapter 12. We read it a moment ago, but we're going to read the verses preceding, just preceding where we started in our scripture reading today. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer, speaking of himself. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That is one of the great turns of a phrase in all of the Bible. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. You're not going to have me much longer. I'm going to be crucified and go back to the Father. So right now, you've got to make a decision. That's what Jesus is saying to these people that are there. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians 5. In verse 6 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, just a word here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, we are sons of the light. We are sons of the day. This is a Semitic phrase that means whatever you're a son of, that characterizes your life. Judas Iscariot was called a son of perdition because destruction characterized the life that he was on. So when Paul says, if you belong to Christ, you are a son of the day, you are a son of light, he's saying that the day and the light characterize you. Now, this is important. What is the day that he's talking about? It's not merely the opposite of the night. The night is characteristic of this present evil age. The day is the shortened form of the day of the Lord. That time in our future when Christ is going to appear and he is going to banish all of the darkness. He says, if you've come to Jesus, you already belong to that day. It's already yours. You're a little light running around in this dark world waiting for the day when all of the darkness is going to be banished and only there will be light. That's why in Revelation chapter 21, poetically, John says the new heavens and the new earth are a place where you don't need sun. You don't need moon because the Lord is the light. He's dwelling in our midst again, and we are his people dwelling with him. And so all of the darkness of the night has been banished. Well, we are already children of that day right now, but we're surrounded by sons of darkness. So he says in verse 8 or verse 7, don't associate with him. For at one time, you were darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. He doesn't say you're in the light. He says you are light because you're in the Lord. You've been united to Christ. So, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So, if you want to know whether your life is characterized by light or darkness, is it characterized by that which is good, that which is right, that which is true? Or, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Okay. We could look on and on and on in the New Testament. You get the point. When Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says there are two characteristics, or there are two groups of people, two classes of people, he's saying there are those who, by virtue of their union with Jesus, the light of the world, have light in themselves. And they demonstrate that light by the way in which they live, how they talk, how they love other people. There are those who are characterized by darkness. And again, you know whether you're in darkness by the way in which your life is lived. How you think, how you speak, how you conduct yourself among other people. So you have to take inventory of your life and ask yourself, if I am going to prepare myself for the day of the Lord, do I belong to these people on the right or these people on the left? It's critically important that you do that. The point of these metaphors is that the world is blissfully ignorant of the coming day of the Lord. They are rushing toward the day of judgment, and they don't even know it. They are in the night. They're part of the darkness. On the other hand, the knowledge of the day of the Lord for believers results in them living sober lives, while the world is insensible to it. Here's what Jesus says to us in Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Later in the same book, he tells us that the clothing he's talking about are the righteous deeds of the saints. To be a person of the light is to be clothed in righteous works. To be sure, Christ imputed to us, but in that passage, he's talking about the linens, the white linens of the saints, as those who have lived in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that leads to the second point today. There are these two classes of people, those that belong to this present evil, sinful world, darkness, night, and those that belong already to the coming day of the Lord, those that belong in the light and in that day. But that leads to two attitudes toward the coming judgment in verses 6 through 8. Let's read them. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those that sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, that is the day of the Lord, let us be sober, not drunk, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of hope, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So Paul's going to use these other two metaphors. He's gone from night and day, darkness and light, to now those who are drunk and those who are sober, those who are asleep and those who are awake. The world, those who are drunk and those who are asleep, rush toward judgment day with a frivolous attitude that refuses to take that day seriously. Sleep and drunkenness leave you insensitive to the gravity of your present condition. Drunks laugh when there's nothing funny. They cry when there's nothing sad. Because they are in this inebriated state, they have really an insensitivity toward what's going on all around them. Those who sleep are in the same condition. Some of you know this. Melanie and I sleep with box fans roaring in our bedroom. Some people can't sleep because of noise. We can't sleep because it's too quiet. If it's absolutely silent in the bedroom, we sit and stare at the ceiling all night long. We'll go on vacation in a couple of weeks down to Eureka Springs, Arkansas, and we will pack our box fans with us to go. We started this because we had a window unit air conditioner when we were freshly married, and when you get used to sleeping with that ambient noise, you just can't sleep without it. What happens, however, is because we have two box fans going, we'll wake up some morning, open the blinds, and find out that we were in a near tornado, and we had no idea. That's what Paul's saying about this one class of people. They are drunk and asleep and have no idea the danger that they are in. They're completely unaware of it. Let me step on my own toes for a second. That's okay with you, I guess. I love sports, especially football, college basketball. I spend way too much time looking at it, watching it, listening to it, thinking about it, talking about it. I do. I know it. If I were Satan and I wanted to anesthetize the world so that they become insensitive to the danger that they would in, I would start a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week cable network. Let's call it, I don't know, Entertainment and Sports Programming Network. And when that got enough viewers, I would start an Entertainment and Sports Programming Network 2, and then one that was for Spanish speakers that we might call Deportes, and then a news channel, and then a college channel. And I would make sure that Fox got in on it with a Fox Sports Midwest and a Fox Sports 1. And then we might have a golf channel and a tennis channel and a pickleball channel until I took everybody in this world and so saturated them with sports and entertainment that they are rushing toward judgment and are completely insensitive to it. And it's what Satan has done. And this world is drunk and asleep on a boat going toward the rapids, having no idea that Niagara is just around the bend. That's what he means by this. Here's the, forgive me, sobering truth. When Jesus comes, everyone will, forgive me again, be sobered up. They may use his name profanely now, but on that day they will be forced to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They may laugh and mock at the thought of hell, or the lake of fire, or the coming day of judgment. But it is Jesus who says that on that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that it is one of the characteristics of this dark night, this age, that people will scoff at the Christian doctrine of a future judgment. They'll laugh and say, you Christians keep talking about the return of Jesus and the day of judgment, but everything goes on the way it's always gone on. History just keeps repeating itself, and God doesn't intervene. Right now, on the border of Ukraine, the Russian army is building up, and it is very likely that this time next week when we come, we will have heard that Ukraine has been overrun by the Russians. That's exactly what happened in World War II with Germany and Poland. Exactly. And it will happen again 300 years ago from now and 1,000 years from now. And God doesn't intervene. And Peter says they're making one fatal mistake in their reasoning. They are making the fatal mistake of assuming that God's patience is God's indifference. And God is being patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't mistake that with God's indifference. Because a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So you have to ask yourself, are you living as those on Christ's right hand who are awake and are sober about these things? Or are you part of this crowd that's slouching toward Gomorrah, rushing toward Niagara, and will be consumed in that day? Believers take a sober approach and cultivate virtues that prepare us for that day. Thinking about sleeping or being awake, he uses a metaphor now in verse 8 of a soldier. He says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. You don't want a soldier that's drunk, and you don't want a soldier that is asleep. Instead, we have to be sober and awake, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Like good soldiers, we are prepared for that great day, outfitted with these triad of Christian virtues, faith, love, and hope. I want to read to you just real quick. You don't have to turn there. I want to read to you what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Hear this. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? That's what we want to be, right? We want to be faithful and we want to be wise. We don't want to be unfaithful and foolish. Who then is this faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. We're going to rule and reign with Christ in this consummated kingdom. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, history just rolls on the way it's always rolled on. Where is he? And begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Which of these two classes of people do you belong to? We are to be the faithful servants who put on a breastplate of faith and love and a helmet that is the hope of salvation. Now, I talked about this a few weeks ago in chapter 1, where this triad is mentioned there. I'm not going to repeat myself, except to say that this great triad of faith, hope, and love are mentioned by Paul because they are the future-oriented virtues that have to characterize us. Faith is on the promises that Jesus has given to us that he is going to come. And he's going to appear. And when he does, he's going to take everything that is wrong about this present world and he's going to make it right. All of the injustices, he's going to reverse. All of the sin that oppresses us, he's going to eradicate. All of the death that threatens us and the sickness that bears us down, he's going to remove from us. As we said today, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eye. And so we have that faith and we hold on to those great and precious promises because they keep us faithful till the end. We don't walk away from Christ because things are tough and hard and difficult and painful. We remain true to him. Then there's hope. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. I hope, but I'm not sure. That's not what hope is. Hope, because it is founded in the present promises that God has given to us, is a confidence that we are one day going to be brought into his everlasting kingdom. And we rejoice in that. And then there's love. How does love relate to this? Well, I mentioned a few weeks ago when we were looking at this in chapter 1 that love is called the greatest of the virtues. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Because faith becomes sight, hope is fulfilled. You don't need faith in the new heavens and the new earth. You don't need hope anymore. But love never fails. Words of knowledge, they'll fail. Prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues, they'll fail. Hope will be fulfilled and faith will become sight, but love goes on forever. So if love characterizes the day, then it should be the thing that we cultivate now. One more passage. This comes to us from 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what John says. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. That is the beginning of their conversion. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment. Jesus called it that. That I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because, listen to this, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. What is the new commandment? Remember one, two, new? One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Two, love your neighbor as yourself. Three, love one another as I have loved you. The new commandment is brotherly love. So the reason why, if you belong to the day, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ is because that commandment is associated with the day. The darkness is already passing away, and the true light is already shining. So whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, sorry, you're in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So of all the things that we could talk about, of all the virtues that we could cultivate because we belong to that day and are waiting for the return of Christ, this one is right up at the top. Do you honestly love your brothers and sisters? Is it really true of you? If it is, I have good news for you. You belong to that class of people characterized by light and day and sobriety and being awake. If you don't have genuine love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you belong to the night, to the darkness, to drunkenness, to sleep. Now is the time to prepare for that day. If today you say, I can't honestly confess that I belong to Christ's right hand, then I have good news for you, because it's still day. And while it is day, there is opportunity. Opportunity for you to turn from your sins and to come to Jesus Christ, trusting only in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins. It's still a door of opportunity open for you. If you say, I think by God's grace, I belong to this day, then my friends, cultivate the virtues that are associated with it. Faith and hope and love. And may God give us the grace to grow in those graces, to show the world what light really looks like. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, prepare us for that day. Prepare us for that day by revealing to us whether or not we are in the faith. Let us make the hard assessments necessary to look deep within our own souls and to see if there is Christian virtue there. Grant us the repentance and the faith necessary to turn from those deeds of wickedness and darkness and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, plant within us a new heart that will receive those promises gladly and persevere to the end so that we might be saved. For it is in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.